This is Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to read verses 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. When the Old Testament was being brought to a close, the final lines of the Old Testament scriptures predicted the coming of a prophet to the people of Israel. And when it describes the mission of this prophet and what his ministry would accomplish, it describes it in this way in Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Later on, generations, in fact centuries after this, an angel appeared to a man named Zacharias, a priest of the people of Israel, and announced to him that he would have a child, a very special child, that would be a prophet. And in Luke chapter 1, it describes, foretells the coming of this child. Luke chapter 1, verse 13. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John, and thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. In both of those passages, it speaks of the coming ministry that would precede the coming of God into the world, and it speaks about that ministry in terms of turning the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to the fathers. You see, there's something that happens because of our fallen state and because of our human sin, and it happens over and over again. It happens generation after generation, and it's this rupture in the fabric, the connective relationship from generation to generation, that relationship between fathers and children, the interconnection that is necessary to societies and, in fact, is the basis of civilization, is that connection from father to children. We can demonstrate this in Deuteronomy chapter 6, when God is instructing the people of Israel about how they are to obey the law, the commandments, the traditions, the precepts, the guidance, the rules that he sets out for them. This is how he describes it to them in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments, which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son, and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes." And so we see that God, as he gives them the laws and the precepts, he instructs them to, first of all, diligently keep them, but then also to teach them to their children and to their children's children, to talk about them, to make them an integral part of their life, that it wouldn't just be something that they speak of, but something that they live out day after day by example and prove by their actions and by their words and by everything that this is of the utmost importance to them. And in doing this and teaching, they would pass this on to their children and to their children's children. And from generation to generation, it would be a connective fabric that would hold their whole people together. But what happens again and again is that there is rebellion and there is a rupture in this. So when God is preparing the way to send Jesus into the world, he sends the prophet before him. He sends John the Baptist before him to come into the world and to call the people to repentance. And one of the ways his ministry is characterized is that the hearts of the fathers and the children would be turned to one another. Or as the way that the angel describes it to Zacharias, that the disobedient, that they would be turned to the wisdom of the just. And so today, as we come to Ephesians 6 and verses 1 through 4, we have a passage that covers many things, but among many things that are covered here, it is about fatherhood and the importance of fatherhood. And also, we see that when we consider fatherhood, we consider the relationship of father to child. We see also that God has given us this relationship to teach us something about our relationship to God. God is called our Heavenly Father. So for each of us, whatever life experience we have with our earthly father, and if you talk to people, if you get to know people, you realize that people's earthly experiences with their earthly father, they span the gamut of all different types of experiences. Good, bad, in between, complex, all different types of experiences that we have. And each one of us has a unique experience in that respect. And for each of you that are fathers, you have your own experience of being a father and what that's like. But all of us also have a heavenly father. And God has given us those earthly relationships to teach us something about that heavenly relationship. We saw this another shade of this when we read about the relationship of husband and wife. How God has given this as a picture, an illustration to us of the relationship of Christ and the church, of the union, of the love that is shared, of the fellowship and communion that takes place as God unites his son, Jesus Christ, to his people, his bride, the church. And that we can learn something about that that spiritual relationship and that spiritual union with Christ from our earthly relationships. And also here, when we consider the relationship of a father to a child, we see that it is a parallel to God's relationship to us. We see this right from the very beginning. When God created Adam, it said, God made man in his own image. And that's what a father does. That's what parents do, generally, is that they make children in their own image, after their likeness. And in fact, later, when it describes the genealogy that followed from Adam, it says that Adam begat Seth in his own image, in his own likeness. And of course, that's been going on ever since, generation after generation, all throughout the history, for better or for worse. Often for worse, we pass on the image of ourselves to our children, to the next generation. And so the good that comes from this, the good qualities that God has put in us as he's put his image in us, get continued on and passed down, but also our sin and our fallen nature gets passed on as well as we pass the image on from generation to generation. But our relationship to our earthly fathers teaches us something about our relationship to our heavenly Father. And God has presented himself to us in this way, that preeminent in our understanding of our relationship to God has come to be that God has created us. He's created his people to have a family relationship with us. That our relationship with God is one of we are his children. And so there are times when we are described as God's servants. We could see ourselves as subjects of a great king, and we are, or servants of a great and mighty master, and we are. But more important than those ways of relating to God, we are described as the children of a loving and a holy Father. As Jesus taught his disciples to pray, as they enter into that most intimate experience of our relationship with God, that is of the ability to converse with God openly and freely, he says, when you pray, pray, our Father, hallowed be thy name. And by praying our Father, we acknowledge and are reminded of that we individually are related to God as children to a Father in heaven who is hallowed, whose name is hallowed, who is holy, who is righteous. And we are also reminded that we are related to one another because we pray, you can pray, my Father. There's nothing against praying my Father. But Jesus said, in that case, he taught his disciples, pray our Father. And when you pray our Father, you're also reminded that you relate to one another as brothers, as sisters. You relate to one another of the people of God as part of a family who all share a Father. And so that's what I hope we can see from what we read today, from what we look at today, that what we learn about fatherhood and is taught would provide practical instruction for us so that we might encourage fatherhood. See, most of you that are fathers, most of you, your children are grown up. Your relationship to them is not going to be the same as that of raising little kids, and it's moved beyond that point in this phase of your life. But fatherhood remains an important part of your relationship to your children throughout your entire life. But also that we need to be able to encourage fathers, those that do have young children. We need to be able to be examples, to be supports, and to be instructors to the young parents who are in a position where they are raising children, so that we can be an encouragement to them, because we live in a time, and it's not to say that our time is unique, but it is the time in which we live when we can look out at this world around us, and we can see that so much of the suffering, so much of the pain, so much of the trouble that exists in our world comes from a lack of fatherhood. I've personally run into this and experienced this being a foster parent. And when you're in that system, when you see these children that don't always have parents to take care of them or are in difficult situations, it is so common, heart-crushingly common to see so many kids growing up that have no experience of fatherhood at all in their life, at least from the perspective of having an earthly father there at all. Sometimes not at all. And sometimes if they are there at all, it's not a good situation in any respect. And the harm and the pain and the suffering that that creates, not just for an individual's life, but something that is perpetuated generation after generation after generation. So it's so important for us to be able to encourage it. And also for us to be able to recognize that no matter what our individual experience is, good or bad, that we have a heavenly Father who will never leave us or forsake us, who loves us with a perfect love, who the best earthly fathers, that if we are blessed to have a great earthly father, at their best are a reflection and an image of the perfect heavenly Father. And so we have, as we look at this subject, we are turned and ought to be turned in our hearts to our Father who is in heaven, as well as an appreciation of the gift that God has given us of our earthly fathers. And for those of you that are fathers, to grown children, or to some hearing this perhaps now or in the future, to young children, to learn the lessons that are taught to us from the examples that were given. In this passage, it instructs children to obey their parents in the Lord. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment, with promise. Now, this is actually a complex, life-filling kind of commandment, because when children are young, when they're not yet adults, when they're still growing up and they're in their parents' home, the instruction is to obey their parents. But as we saw already, when we see the trajectory of life that's described, that God has designed, there comes a time when a child grows up, they leave their father and mother, and they enter into a new phase of life. And they're no longer in the obey your parents phase of life, but there is a commandment that is all-encompassing, which is honor thy father and mother. Honor thy father and mother is something that you are called to do through all phases of life, as in as much as you have the opportunity to do so. And so when we're young, honoring our father and mother is rendering them obedience as it is due. And as we grow and we're older, honoring our father and mother involves respect. Respect for the wisdom that they have. It involves looking after them as we might grow in our ability. And then as parents age, Jesus addressed this with the Pharisees and people in his time, who they were lacking honor to their father and mother in that they were not providing for them or helping them in ways that God had enabled them to do. And so this is something that we can do our whole lives, and God blesses it with a promise. And Paul interprets Paul brings forward from the Old Testament this promise. He says that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. This ought to drive home to us how completely important this is and how dangerous and destructive and devastating it is if you have a society, if you have a culture in which children turn against, disobey, rebel against, and fail to honor their parents. The opposite of what is promised here will happen. It's not given for an accident. If you have a people that honor their father and mother, that honor their elders, that honor the generation that came before them, that show it respect, that are humble to listen to the instruction of those that are older and wiser, then their experience will be that it will be well with them. and that they will live long on the earth. And that they will live long and be greatly blessed. But the flip side of that is that a society, a culture in which elders are not respected, in which children rebel against their parents and disobey their parents, that it will not be well with them, that it will bring trouble upon their heads, that they will not live long upon the earth, and they will ultimately experience the judgment of God himself. Because in fact, it is critical of importance that we honor the earthly authorities that God has given us. Primary in that is our parents. When we're children, our parents are the authority that God has put over our lives. So if we don't honor them, we are not honoring God himself. Romans chapter 1 really expresses this in a powerful way. Because Romans chapter 1, the second half of it begins, is introduced by saying in verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And without going into all of this, basically what is described in the second half of Romans chapter 1 is that God's wrath has come upon the unrighteousness of man. It began with the fact that people know the truth about God and who God is on some level. I'm not saying they know and they understand everything in the Bible or everything about God, but what do they know? Just by nature, people know that there is a God. They know that there is a wise, powerful being that created all these things, and God's wisdom is displayed by what he made. And his eternal power is displayed by what's made. And that's what he says. The invisible things from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And that's true in experience. And most people even recognize and believe that there's a God, that there's someone who created these things. And they can understand that even if they were never taught the Bible or they never went to church. There's a certain amount of understanding that we just have just from our nature that God has made us. In fact, his image is in man itself. So there's things that we can know just by those things. But in spite of the knowledge that people have about God, it says they didn't honor him as God. Instead, they worshiped idols. And because of their not honoring God, not being thankful, worshiping idols, it says God gave them over to a reprobate mind. God gave them up to their darkness. God did not make them sinful, but as God removes the restraints, the capacity for human beings to be evil, as God's restraints are removed and they're cut loose to pursue their evil ways, then they just go further and further down a path of darkness, denying nature, denying things that are reasonable, and it just gets more and more destructive. And so as it comes to the end of this chapter, it says, verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Notice, God gave them over to it. God didn't need to make their mind reprobate, but God's grace, God's kindness, or just his general kindness to his creation often gives us wisdom and understanding and restrains us from evil. And God gave them over to their reprobate mind, to their a mind void of understanding, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Now, when you hear that described, think about, would you want to live in a society, in a community, in a city or a nation or a town or a family where this is the behavior that's going on? Envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, just all these things. This does not sound attractive. This does not sound like a world in which anybody you ask, I think, you could ask anybody, and it'd be hard to find somebody who would say, yeah, that's the kind of society I want to live in. And yet, why then in our world is it so common to find that in so many places? Different times and places, sometimes in families. Sometimes this is exactly how you would describe what's going on in a city or in a nation or sometimes in families. And that is the sinfulness of man coming out when it's no longer restrained by the mercy and the truth and the knowledge of God. When people turn aside from the knowledge of God, this is the ultimate outcome. And right in that list of all these really awful sounding things, really disdainful sounding things, it says disobedient to parents. This is not a good environment to live in. And it says, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Now, if you understand where this is going, if you're familiar with the book of Romans, if you're not familiar with it, I'll say, ultimately, that's laying the groundwork for showing how all of humanity is in need of the grace and the mercy of God. He would go on to write later in the same book, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that if we have any hope, we, any of us, even if our experience and if we're not as, we look at that and we say, well, I'm not as bad as all that, but Paul would go on to prove and to demonstrate that the reality is, apart from the mercy of God, that we all would be part of that in one way or another, that all have sinned and come short. And so we all, if we're to be delivered from this, we're to be delivered by the undeserved grace of God that he shows, just not because we deserve it, but because of his kindness and his mercy. And that's what God does. And that's what God does. And so we see, as we come back to Ephesians 6, and we see it says, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment of the promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And it says, ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, there's something important happening here, and we've seen it now at least three times, maybe more, in these relationships. When it talked about wives and husbands, it mentions the Lord. It mentions the Lord in that relationship, as unto the Lord. Or verse 21, submitting yourselves unto one another in the fear of God. Verse 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Fathers, bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, in the Roman society this time, generally, fathers were known for being very severe. And I'm sure there were good fathers and there were bad fathers, but they had essentially absolute authority over their families, and many of them were very severe, and very severe to the point of acting towards their children for their own pleasure in such a way that they drove their children to exasperation because of their arbitrary and unsympathetic rule. And this is the kind of thing that Paul is talking about here. He says, Father, provoke not your children to wrath. Very interesting. There's so many things that could be said to fathers about how to raise their children. But Paul, both in Ephesians and Colossians, he says, provoke them not to wrath. This must be a particularly relevant temptation that certainly in that culture, but maybe something for us to take note of as well. Children, don't provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition. And that means, literally, could interpret that as the discipline and the instruction. There's the discipline, there's the chastening, and there's the instruction, and he says, of the Lord. And that's what I'm drawing your attention to in all these relationships. We're coming back to these relationships are being reconstituted on the basis of our relationship to the Lord. Amen. That it's not just Paul saying, you know, fathers, be better fathers. He's saying your understanding of what it means to be a father is re-understood now in light of the knowledge you have of the Lord. And that your goal and your purpose is not just to raise your children just in the way that pleases you, but to raise them to please the Lord, to raise them up to serve the Lord, and that their lives might be in line with the things of the Lord. And this is really what is ultimately of importance. That is one way to think about this, I think, is that not just to see your children as these are my children and I'll raise them the way that I want to, but to see that these children belong to the Lord. And God has entrusted them to me for a season, for a time. They're not going to be with me forever. They ultimately don't belong to me. They belong to God. They're His. And He's given me for a time to be a steward over them. This is something I had to think a lot about. Because, you know, being a foster parent, it didn't teach me everything by any means about what it's like raising up your own children. Because it's different in so many ways. And so my experience is limited, but I had to wrestle with the fact that I was going to have children taken into my home, and I was going to need to provide for them that which they were lacking, and that was that role of a father. But that I was only going to be doing that for a time. And that when the time came out of my control, they would be taken out and they would move on with their lives. And I would no longer fill that relationship. That is that I only had them for a time. But in thinking about that, I thought, it's not the same, but there's something about that that's like all parenthood. God has given you your children for a season, for a time, maybe much longer than my experience, but ultimately, they belong to God. And that's one of the things Paul wants fathers to understand, is that your purpose in this, it isn't just to please yourself. It's not just to raise up kids that will make you happy, but it is to raise them up to serve and to honor the Lord, and to raise them up in line with the things of the Lord for the Lord's glory. In Hebrews chapter 12, we are instructed about discipline, and particularly about God's discipline of us. He says in Hebrews 12:5, he says, "Ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." He quotes from from scriptures. He quotes from scriptures, and he says, "You've forgotten something about this exhortation. Despise not the chastening of the Lord." He says, notice this speaks to you as children. You know, if it says, despise not the chastening of the Lord, despise not the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him, you're being talked at like you're a child. And I don't mean that in a negative way. It can sound negative. We can think, oh, God's talking to us as if we're children. No, this is good. God's talking to us as if we're his children. He disciplines us because we're his children. He does it because we're family. And there's an analogy here between an earthly father disciplining his children and a heavenly father disciplining us. There's a parallel there. Now, it doesn't mean that they're exactly the same. And notice what he says. He says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Now, what this is giving us is a contrast, and it's meant to teach us something about God's relationship to us. It could also be an example to parents, as in, this is the ideal to which to strive in your discipline of your children. It's not always how it's done, but it ought to be the goal of parents disciplining their children, which is for the children's good and not just for the pleasure of the parents. In other words, you don't discipline your children just because that's what you want, or to make them more like what you want, but discipline them for their good, and that is a guide that will prevent the discipline being to provoke them to wrath, to drive them to exasperation. He says, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons, for what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Now, here he's just talking about as it is. He's not saying that these fathers always did everything right. He's saying that's our experience. Our fathers disciplined us, and we respected them. How much more should we respect God when he disciplines us? He says, for they, the earthly fathers, verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Something very important is being said here, is that God is not like us. God is not just doing what he's doing because he needs something from us or just for his own pleasure, but he's doing so much of what he's doing for us, for our good. We don't always interact with each other in that way. We often treat one another a certain way for what we can get out of it. We're selfish, but God is not selfish. God is full of grace and full of kindness. And so when God disciplines you, if God corrects you when you sin against him and he brings trouble, the purpose of that is not just, don't just look at it as God is just angry and God's taking out his anger on me. God is correcting you so that you will be a partaker of his holiness. God is working to make you more holy. He says, now no chastening of the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. This is an important paradigm through which to see God's relationship to us as his children. And why that as God's desire for us is to give good gifts to his children, and Jesus expressed this. You can look at this later, Matthew 7, for example. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you, he says. He says, for your heavenly Father knows how to give good gifts unto his children. So why does God sometimes do things that we don't like or bring suffering or allow suffering into our lives? Is it because God doesn't want us to be happy? Is it because God doesn't want us to have pleasure? Not at all. Not at all. In fact, God desires ultimate happiness for you. But ultimate happiness only is ultimately going to be experienced by us being conformed to his righteousness and holiness. So it's no contradiction of God's desire for your happiness, but God is working toward your holiness so that you can truly have unhindered joy, and that your joy would not be corrupted or polluted by unrighteousness and sin. So God is working to make us more righteous and holy. And so we ought to see, as we consider that God knows how to give good gifts to his children, that we have a Father who is a loving Father, who looks after us and desires more than anything else for you. He desires your good. He desires you to be, not just to be holy, but to be holy in fellowship and communion with him. To be that we, he says, might be partakers of his holiness. I'd like to close by reading to you from Psalm 78. We'll just read the beginning of this psalm, Psalm 78, as we close out this message. Psalm 78. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make known them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, which should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments.